Okay, so I was already asked twice today if there was a guest speaker. No. Some friends are getting married this afternoon, and I'm heading directly from here to their wedding, so excited about that. So it takes me 30 minutes to tie my tie, so I only can do it once, so you get the benefit. So just so a reminder, in the back there's a table for the Reviving Hope missions trip that's going to be heading out this May for Guatemala. And there's a needs list on that suitcase. There's also a QR code. And so you can take a look at the list of stuff that we can send with them as they go. And then also there's a QR code if you want to take a snapshot of that, and that will help you to be able to take that list with you. So this is a way we get to love. So on this trip coming up. And then also, if you saw that highlighter rolling across there and completely lost my train of thought. Yeah. Squirrel. Yeah. Welcome to my world. So, I don't know what I was going to say. But anyway, they're going to be doing that for the next 4 weeks, correct? Yeah, so that suitcase will be there for the next 4 weeks, and we get to fill it up and send it in Jesus' name, along with Hope and crew. So excited about partnering with them in that. So excited to do that. So we're coming to the end of the book of 1 John, and maybe a little bit soon. I'll be honest, I was a little bit jealous to unpack it. But remember when we started, we talked about the fact that John doesn't follow a linear process of thought, but actually follows major themes. And what we've tried to do is follow his theme around the book. Because one of the things we keep seeing over and over is John wanting to take the concepts of Christianity and boil them down to bare essentials. This is what it looks like to know the Lord, to truly know the Lord. And so as we come to the end, we're jumping now to the end of the book, First John chapter 5. And we're going to be in verses 13 through the end. And so John, in this closing of his book, he doesn't mince words, and yet his words are very pastoral. And again, he has this deep desire to boil stuff down to basics, to essentials. This is what it looks like to truly know the Lord and to affirm their relationship with him. This tender pastor wants to say, you know the Lord, and here's how you know him. So he ends the book in the same tone that he started. He's writing with clarity and authority to believers who need to know, to really know, that they're not missing anything. So if you remember, the reason for John's writing was that there were some false teachers. There's a group of house churches, most likely in Ephesus. One of the house churches had defected from the faith and was proselytizing this new belief system. It was an early form of what's called Gnosticism. They were promoting this counterfeit spirituality. They were separating how they live from what they know. And it was breeding insecurity and division in the church. And this left the genuine believers wondering, do they have it right or do we have it right? Are we missing something? Is there something that we don't have that we should have? Do they have this superior knowledge, this new revelation? Or is what we know enough? And John is writing to say, you know, you can no. So while the letter is pastoral, it's not just sentimental comfort. It's not just platitudes and nice words. It's a firm declaration of truth for those who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God in flesh. John uses the word know in here 7 times in 9 verses. It's a lot. Why is he doing that? He's aiming these seven, you can know. He's aiming them at certainty, replacing doubt, assurance, silencing uncertainty. And he's addressing those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and God, and he's breathing confidence into them through the word. You get that? This is really important. This has been the theme. This is what he's been doing. And again, he wants to boil it down to the bare essentials and saying, this is what it looks like to know. And you can know that you belong to the Lord. You can know. And so the context of the whole letter is essential, especially when we come to the end, because there's some confusing parts in there. But the context of the whole letter is essential. John has been affirming, and because you know Christ as supreme, because his spirit lives in you, you believe and you can know for sure. And in your knowing, you obey and you love. Remember, we can't disconnect our obedience and love from the foundation of the supremacy of Christ and the fact that his spirit lives in us. And knowing that causes us to go, we can know for sure. And out of that knowledge, that confidence, we obey and love. These aren't optional add-ons. They're not foundational, but they're also not optional add-ons, this obeying and loving. I was talking to somebody this weekend about the book of 1 John, and they said, what is one of the most exciting things to you? And I said, well, one, I'm just kind of seeing, taught through 1 John, if you remember, 3 or 4 years ago, but my confidence was in the fact that you probably didn't, okay? Even though I know we pulled some cool things out of there, and it moved us, right? But I'm learning new things, and one of those new things is John is making it really clear that the two building blocks of the church that Christ is building is obedience and love. Built on the reality that we know Christ is King, he's put his spirit in us, and we know. So we love and we obey. So here's our thesis for tonight, our main point. We can know that we have eternal life, that we are heard, that our prayers are heard favorably by God. We can protect one another by prayer, and we can stay away from idols because of our belief in Jesus Christ as the truth. So I'm going to break the passage into three sections. The first section, we can know, and we can also pray with confidence, verses 13 through 15. Prayer and protection for ongoing sin, or you could title this section intercessory prayer, verses 16 through 18. And then the ending, the salutation to keep from idols, verses 19 through 21. So that's how we're going to break it up, and then we're going to walk through each of these sections. Okay, we ready? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking through John, working in his mind and in his spirit to put a writing utensil to rough paper, and that you literally breathed out your words through this man and have preserved them for us to hear tonight. We're remembered what a gift it is to know you, to be known by you, to be called to you, to be loved by you, and to be heard favorably by you. Help us receive your word with joy and to employ it for your glory and for our good. Amen. So John starts this section, verse 13, with a phrase that he's repeated over and over throughout the book. He says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." This word know is certainty, that you can know with confidence that you have eternal life. This is John's purpose statement. I want you to know some things. He's not offering possibilities or probabilities. He is declaring with certainty to those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Remember, we're building on previous weeks. Just knowing and being able to declare Jesus Christ is the truth. Truth is not something we stand over and evaluate. Truth is something or someone we receive by faith. And that reality alone gives us assurance and confidence that we know the Lord. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That's good assurance. John's offering this knowledge for believers who sometimes doubt. We could relate, right? Here's some people watching stuff going on in their culture. Even some of their seeming brothers and sisters in Christ have been defecting. They're turning from the faith. Their world is getting turned upside down. Ephesus is not the hubbub of, you know, godly behavior, and they're looking around at culture and they're going, are we missing something? And John is breathing confidence into them. They live in a fallen world with real temptations, real distractions, and real enemies, like genuine adversaries to their faith. And John wants them, he wants us to understand that our eternal life is a present possession. We have it. It's not just a future hope. It is a future hope, but it's something we presently possess, and we can know it beyond the shadow of a doubt because it's not built on us. And then the way that this confidence that we have, that John is breathing into us as listeners, manifests itself is the manner and the means by which we interact with God. Our confidence displays itself, in other words, in the way we converse and talk to the Lord. So we're going to blend in here really quickly to prayer. And he's going to say, this confidence that you have, that you belong to the Lord, changes the way you talk with him. And changes the way that you know you're heard by him. And he says this in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that we have asked, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay, guys. We need a completely new file for this. You can know you belong to Christ simply by believing he's the truth, and whatever it takes, Lord, I want to conform myself that for the rest of my life. That's what I want to do. If you can say those words, and you want to, and you have, you see it in your life, you're conforming yourself to that reality, you can know for sure. You're not perfect. You've got a long way to go. But you can know for sure you belong to the Lord. And, John says, this is our confidence, that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, that's an important phrase, we're going to talk about that, he hears you. That's pretty awesome. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. This isn't a vague hope. This is a solid promise. It's rooted in our union with Christ. The Greek word for hears means more than just listening. It signifies favorable attention. You know, you parents, you're working around the kitchen. Your kids are asking you for something. They've been around your feet all day long. Yeah, a minute, in a minute. My kids used to say to me, in a minute, Daddy? I might say that a lot. But the Lord turns and gives favorable attention to us. John says, this is our confidence, that God gives us favorable attention because we're in His Son. It's a focus with an intent to act. But John says, if we pray according to His will, or we could say, like some of us do, in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Lord, Your will be done. We end our prayers with, in Jesus' name. But hear me, church family, these are no formulas, mysterious formulas, or spiritual taglines, or little like salutations, sincerely, Lord, or some ritual add-on. To pray according to God's will or to pray in Jesus' name means living the life that John has been desperately urging for us to embrace. You with me? Christ is supreme. You're in Him. Love and obey. This is a whole life engagement. This isn't, Lord, I would like a Jaguar with rhinestone door handles in Jesus' name. It's not what this is. It's a whole life submission. You with me? And this is what John has been lobbying for. He's not lobbying for little taglines, little spiritual things that we tack on the things we want. John's talking about a whole life immersed in your kingdom come, Your will be done, Lord. A life that's immersed in that. That's what John has been focusing us on, true? And he's saying, and if you pray according to His will, with a heart like that, ask anything. This is exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? But it wasn't that Jesus received everything He asked for either, did He? Not my will, but Yours be done. Father, let this cup pass from me. What did the Lord say to that? No. You must drink the cup of wrath. Not my will, but Yours be done. This is how Christ lived before God. And that's what it means when we pray in Jesus' name. Do you hear that, church family? Every time you say, in Jesus' name, my hope is, from now on you go, wait a minute. What did I just say? I want my whole life, Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' life, His whole mission. Amen. And see, when our prayers spring forth from this kind of a life, this life that John is holding forth, we can know with confidence that God hears us favorably. This does not mean a life where I have everything together. It means a life where I want the Lord's will to be done in my life. I do. I want to follow You. And by the way, That statement begins to change our prayer requests. Because we might say, Lord, I'd like this cup to pass from me. I would like this illness to go away. I would like these financial difficulties to go away. I would like these problems that I'm having that are tangible to go away. I would like for my marriage to be different. I would like for this to be, but not my will, but yours be done. Because when we start having a heart for God, His glory, and His will to be done, like Jesus teaches us to pray, it begins to change the way we pray. True? The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this, I love this, in this heartbeat, prayer becomes not only a time for petitioning, but of yielding one's life to the will and to the work of God. Prayer isn't just a petitioning, it's a position of yielding. And so John says, we know that He hears us and we know our requests have reached Him. This truth directly counters the distortion that many of us have heard that grows out of a passage in the Gospels in Mark chapter 11, verses 24. I invite you to turn to me. This is a great passage. And unfortunately, this has been brutally distorted in our Christian culture today. Jesus is speaking in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, and He says this, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. How many of you have heard that twisted into a name it and claim it? If I believe, I believe it's coming. I believe, therefore, the Lord's going to give this to me. This twisting into this name and claim it. In other words, I must muster enough faith to have this positive confession, right? So it's like I've got to intellectually get my brain for, you know, however long you can do it, to not doubt and then insert, I believe I'm going to get that, and then somehow that's going to come to me. Health or wealth or prosperity or, and let's not put all this out there. How many of us have done this even in our own hearts, right? Because we want something so badly, we're willing to adjust theology in order to get it. Well, maybe it works for those guys, you know. Creflo Dollar seems to be. Yeah. This is a grave error. This is a horrible distortion of Jesus's words. Context is essential, right? The truth is that these words follow the cursing of the fig tree. So the passage starts in Mark chapter 11, verse 11 through 21. You should read through this narrative. It's a great, great story with these things in mind. Jesus is hungry, and Mark tells us that he sees a fruit tree in the distance, and it's full of leaves. So he's hungry, he sees a tree full of leaves in the distance, and he approaches it for nourishment. Because he's hungry, and he thinks, that tree, it's season, the leaves are full, it's going to have fruit on it. And he shows up, and there's no fruit on the tree. And he kind of says, under his breath, cursed are you. He curses the tree. They go away, they come back by, and the disciples see the tree. This is like moments later, and now the tree is completely withered. It died. Jesus goes to a tree that's supposed to have fruit on it and finds no fruit. And so he curses the tree. What's the point? True faith bears fruit, not just foliage. This is what John is arguing, is it not? True faith produces fruit. You have been loved by God. You love him. Obey him. This is the whole book of James, right? The tree looked alive, but it was barren, just like someone claims to know God but has no fruit. And the tree that should bear fruit but doesn't is judged. So that's the context of this. If you believe, you can have it. So here's Jesus' antidote for this problem, Mark 11:22. He says, have faith in God. But again, that faith isn't just a Hobby Lobby stamp. It is put your entire life being in the Lord. That's Jesus' antidote. And he promises from a life that believes, a whole life that believes like that, that kind of prayer will move mountains. That's powerful. When we are completely immersed, your will be done, Lord, your kingdom come. Jesus says, a life like that that prays, mountains can be moved. This, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, is in the context of genuine fruit-bearing faith. So that's the context. The belief here is an active trust that produces obedience and fruit. This isn't, again, merely intellectual certainty, some kind of like straining without doubt, some positive mindset that's disconnected from life. I've done this. Have you? Like, okay, I just got to believe and not doubt. Like right here. Like right now. No, believe and not doubt means you're walking out your faith daily. When God says, do this, you're doing it. When he says, avoid that sin, you're avoiding it. I believe what you say so much that I'm following the path that you've clearly laid out for me in your word. That's the faith that doesn't doubt. You with me? We can't disconnect what we're praying in our minds from our life. Prayer cannot be separated from the life from which it flows. Prayer cannot be separated from the life from which prayer flows. If your life, your tree, has no fruit on it, and you're asking the Lord for stuff, if you're not in Christ, you can't have this confidence that he hears you. In short, we know that God hears us favorably, but not because our obedience has earned it. This is an important distinction from what I just said, an important clarification. God hears us favorably, not because our obedience has earned it, but because we have aligned ourselves with him and we're following him with our lives, and that's producing obedience. Thus, we're confident that our prayers are heard because we're abiding in him. We're seeking and we're walking in him. We're learning to love what he loves, to like what he likes, to treasure what he treasures, to want what he wants. And that's the truth that John has been saying with various wordings, and he's woven this throughout the letter. But John wants us to know that God hears us favorably. And so we could say it this way. We know with confidence that God favorably hears our prayers because we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We know with confidence that God favorably hears our prayers because His Spirit abides in us. We know with confidence that God favorably hears our prayers because we are obeying His commands based on the first two. And we know with confidence that God favorably hears our prayers because we're loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope I'm doing a good job here, because what I don't want you to hear is, wow, if we obey and love, then God hears our prayers, right? This is an overflow of a life that's built on and is heading towards full immersion in God's kingdom and His will. So now John takes this confidence in prayer. You can know that God hears you, and he applies it to their relationships, his hearers' relationships, and our relationships with other people. So he applies this confidence in prayer, specifically in this letter, to those who are caught up in this cultural trouble that's brewing in their area, and the reason for his letter, right? So he's saying, I know, in a sense, I know you're concerned about your brothers and sisters and what's going on with them. Now let's turn this confidence in prayer towards them. So he's building on the assurance of eternal life for true believers, right? That's what he's been doing in the book. And that we should be bolstered. He's breathing confidence into our life. You can know that you know the Lord. And now he applies this to intercessory prayer for those of us who are praying for brothers and sisters who we know him. Look at verses 14 through 15. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. When I started originally reading through this passage, and one of the guys asked me, he's like, man, that's a lot to get through. There's some really tough stuff in there. Sometimes when we hear things like this, one of the things we should be telling ourselves is, I'm a little bit confused right now. Like, remember the first couple times? Like, what are you saying, Lord? I'm a little bit confused right now. But the original recipients of this letter knew exactly what John was saying. And all I need to do is study and figure out and ask other brothers and get input, and I can know what John is saying to these people too. Is that helpful? So this wasn't confusing to the original readers. It might take us a little bit to understand. But again, if we remember the context, we have confidence because of Christ. That confidence was applied to us. And now these people are in an area. They're struggling. Some of their friends have defected. They're following false teachers. They're wanting to pray for them. And now John's directing their gaze of confident prayer that you're heard by the Lord towards their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so here, this life, God will give them life, refers to spiritual restoration and renewed fellowship with the Lord. Repentance and healing from sin. This damage that's been done from sin. They'll have fresh vitality in Christ. Sin disrupts fellowship. He tells us that in chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. But confession brings, and prayer brings, cleansing and renewal. So John encourages believers to pray confidently for their brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in the same ways that they're struggling. And he says, these are sins that are not leading to death. Now you got to remember what he's meaning by that. We're going to pack that a little bit. But remember what the unpardonable sin is. The unpardonable sin is denying that Christ is Lord, which is exactly what the people in this passage, the defectors, have done. That is a sin that leads to death. the kind of things you guys are experiencing together, and you're fearful, and you're you know, you're blowing it. You're being argumentative with your spouse. You're not, you're kicking the dog. You're drinking too much. You slept around. Those things don't lead to death if you're in Christ. We don't walk in those, and nobody who truly knows Christ will continue to sin, who will walk in sin or practice sin. We know that from 1 John chapter 3. He's not giving us a free pass on sin. But he is saying there are sins that lead to death. And the false teachers are those who are committed to Christ not being God in flesh. And that is a sin that leads to death. In the Gospels, that's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Young guys, just so you know, I'm not trying to let you off the hook, but just because you're questioning your salvation because you're dealing with some sexual temptation, which is true to your age, you should know if you're in Christ, you haven't lost your salvation. You're struggling. You need help and encouragement. You need to be pressing towards Him. But you have not belonged to Him. Man, I needed to hear that when I was, right? A bunch of you brothers are nodding your heads. And that's not just young men, right? John's confidence in their prayers for one another rests in the bedrock truths that are in Christ that true believers will overcome. I mean, he's either saying that or he really believes it. True believers will overcome. So guess what, Vine and Branch? We can pray with one another with confidence that God hears us, that we're in Christ, and if we pray for one another, God will give us life. We have confidence in that. Because true believers will overcome the world through their faith. Chapter 5, verse 5. And God protects those who are born of Him so that the evil one does not ultimately touch them. Verse 18. New file. This gives us hope. True? It is not a license to sin. Nobody's talking about that. John already covered that in chapter 3. This is confidence that we know Him even when we're struggling. God, who began a transforming work in us, will complete it. There are sins not unto death, and they remain forgivable and repentable through His sustaining grace. This gives full confidence that God answers our intercessory prayers for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But John does draw a sharp contrast. He says there is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. And again, there's some debate as to what this means, but I actually think the context makes this very clear. John is pointing to the false prophets from chapter 4, verse 1, these antichrists who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And John wants to make it clear. So he says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. And yet there is a sin that does lead to death. And it involves a persistent, unrepentant rebellion against Christ as Lord. Not all sins have the same outcome. But by rejecting the Son and thus the Spirit's teaching about Him and the apostles' teaching about who Christ is, that is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that leads to death. And if you're hearing these words and you're afraid that's you, you turn to Christ. You trust him. You say, I need a righteousness that doesn't belong to me, and I do not want to do life my way. I've done it that way for years. It doesn't work. It's broken. You turn to him and you follow him, and you can know you have not committed that sin of blasphemy. This is a hardened rejection of Christ that places people beyond repentance, and they commit to it all the way to death, and then they fully die, fully separated from God. And John does not command prayers for restoration for these folks with the same confidence that he can offer for those who are in Christ. I think in the context, this makes perfect sense what John is saying. But ultimately, what he's breathing confidence. We're covering it because it's been an issue in our culture. But John's tone is confident and life-giving, and he's breathing life into them. His promises are positive. And he's saying, pray boldly and confidently for your brothers and sisters in Christ, because God is fully committed to them, just like he is to you. And he will finish this work that he starts. So pray with confidence. God will hear and restore, granting life. Church family, this should call us to excited, anticipatory intercession for one another. Praying specifically for repentance and our Father who art in heaven, your name is great. Let Jason, let Kevin, let you name it. You name your family member. You name your friend. Let them long to see your glory manifested, your name to be made great, that your will be done in their life today, just as it is in heaven. Forgive them for yesterday for not doing that, and give them everything they need, their daily bread today, in order for your name to be glorified and your will to be done. Church family, John says, God says, I will not say no to that prayer. So when his disciples say, how should we pray? Jesus says, I want you to pray a prayer that is absolute, full send, guaranteed, will be answered. Our Father, who art in heaven, your name is great. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, everything that we need to behold you, to honor your name, to do your will. Forgive us when we haven't done that yesterday. Give us everything we need to do that now, today. Yours is the glory. Yours is the power forever and ever. Amen. God says, yes. Whatever you want. And there was much rejoicing, right? Amen? So pray confidently. Right? This is great. It's a good truth. So now we move into verses 8 through 18 through 20, and John's focus shifts from prayer amid certain realities that are happening, but he's breathing confidence, and these believers can know with assurance. And so in closing the letter, he summarizes with three great we knows. Here's what we know for sure. So again, just this letter that's just breathing confidence. We know. Here's some things we know. He's resounding with this truth. We know, verse 18, that everyone who has been born of God does not keep sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that. Here's what's true for you, Vine and Branch family. This isn't, hey, we know those who know him won't keep sinning. Get after it. There are places in the Bible where it says that. But what John is saying here is, you will not be under the burden of this sin forever. We know it because God is committed to you. You hear that? We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep sinning. Help is coming to you. God protects you, and the evil one will not touch you. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This harkens back again to our earlier study. There's a difference between the world and of God, but we follow Christ. Our hearts are for him, and we know we belong to him. We know we belong to God. We are from him. We have been born of him. Verse 20, the third we know. We know, listen to this, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know him who is true. If you know that Christ is true, even if your life's not perfect, but you know he's true and you want more of that truth in your life, you can only know that because God gave that to you. Who do people say that I am? Jesus says, standing at the gates of hell. Well, some this, some that. Yeah, disciples. But who do you say that I am? Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right, Peter. And you didn't conjure that up on your own. The Lord God gave you that reality. If you can say, Christ is Lord, he is true, he is God, and I want more of him. You couldn't do it unless God had given that to you. You belong to him, Vine and Branch Church family. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. And his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This climaxes in the final little segment of this letter. It's just filled with all kinds of pastoral love and encouragement. And he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, John's coming out of his skin too. This is an amazing truth. This is so powerful. This is so life-giving. Don't accept any substitutes. Little children, God has you. He gave birth to you. He won't leave you like your parents have left you or forsake you like you've been forsaken by friends. Little children, you belong to the Lord, and so don't pursue idols. Why would you do that? Don't do that. And this is the way he ends his letter, placing our foundation on Christ, the Supreme One, and then breathing life. You belong to him. Now go obey and love. It's awesome. I love it. This is my new favorite New Testament book. And so this brings us right back to where we began as we opened up the first few verses in John's little book. We can know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Son. We can know that we are heard favorably because we're in Him. We know that He hears our prayers for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will finish this work together. We know it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We can pray with confidence for one another. And we can stay away from idols. Why would we go? You alone are the living God. Where else would we go? Peter confesses again. Here's some practical ways I think we could walk out of 1 John. There are a lot of ways. Just some things. One, take confidence in your eternal life in God the Father, and then bear fruit confidently. You can obey. Obey because you can. Take confidence that you belong to the Lord. How much energy do you spend wasting on maybe this, I'm that, I'm not good enough, I'm not this enough, I'm not that, maybe how much time do we spend wasting that will completely go away if we just say, I belong to God, I'm going to live like it, right? So take confidence in your life eternal and bear fruit confidently. Take confidence in your prayers. Hear me. The person that you want to be before the Lord, who gives Him glory and who obeys His will, pray for being that person, and there is no way the Lord will say no to you. It may take you longer than you think, but He will not say no. Take confidence in your prayers. Who do you want to be in order to put God's name on display and to build His kingdom? He hears you favorably. And then take confidence in your intercession for others. God will continue to build His church. And then lastly, add this one on. It's not in your notes. Stay away from idols. We like to say at the Kids Speech and Debate Club, don't do dumb things. Michael opened us up with this. Listen how Paul's letter to the Thessalonians resounds exactly with what John is saying as Paul closes his letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 23 to 25. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. You hear that? Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who has called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Isn't that awesome? Now may the God of peace Himself, Vine and Branch Church family, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. And we do pray that prayer, and I pray that over my church family in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son, Lord God, our Holy Father, and Holy Spirit. Amen.